Thank you, Michael Mastin and Michael Appy, and good afternoon to all of our friends and brethren out there in the internet land. It's a blessing to be able to be here with you today. God is still providing in every way. So welcome to the Roaring Twenties. Isaiah was inspired to write in Isaiah 64, verse 4 and 5. God says through Isaiah, he says, "Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned, and in these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. We need to be saved. We need a Savior." The title of this message is A Savior in Your Future. It certainly is a time to cry aloud and spare not and show my people their sins, is it not? But I submit to you, is that enough? We look around and we wonder, where are the Josephs and the Josiahs and the Hezekiahs of history when we need them? So, if people look at us and we may wonder, where is the incentive for people to call on my name, to humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that God would heal them and hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land? We know that Hebrews 12 tells us to fix our eyes on our Savior, right? And what was it that allowed him to endure the shame of the cross? It was the joy that was set before him. That's what made it possible for him to be and become our Savior. That's what allowed him to sit down at the right hand of the throne of his Father. What was the thing that Jesus spoke most often about? What did he talk about the most, more than anything else? The phrase kingdom of heaven is mentioned 32 times in the book of Matthew. And it's interesting that in the whole New Testament, the phrase the kingdom of God is mentioned 69 times in the New King James Version in the New Testament. We know that the best way to discipline, especially when it has to do with children and those learning something, is by positive reinforcement, right? So I'd like to share three sections of the Bible today that have so much to do that we can use as an example of God's promises and his positive reinforcement for help to humble ourselves, to inspire people to seek God, to turn from their ways so that he will hear from heaven and heal our land. The first one I'd like to address is in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, we know Deuteronomy 28 as the blessings and cursings chapter, but sometimes we all too often focus on all the curses in the last two-thirds of the chapter and don't focus enough on the blessings part of it. Let me share this in the contemporary English version. The first 14 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 28, where Moses says to Israel, "Today I'm giving you the laws and teachings of the Lord your God. Always obey them, and the Lord will make Israel the most famous and important nation on earth, and he will bless you in many ways. The Lord will make your businesses and farms successful. You'll have many children. You'll harvest large crops, and your herds and cattle and flocks and sheep and goats will produce many young. You'll have plenty of bread to eat. The Lord will make you successful in your daily work. He will help you defeat your enemies and make them scatter in all directions. The Lord your God is giving you this land, and he will make sure you are successful in everything you do. Your harvests will be so large that your storehouses will be full. If you follow and obey the Lord, he will make you his own special people, just as he promised. Verse 10 of chapter 28. Then everyone on earth will know that you belong to the Lord, and they'll be afraid of you. The Lord will give you a lot of children and make sure that your animals give birth to many young. The Lord promised your ancestors that this land would be yours, and he will make it produce large crops for you. He will open the storehouses of the skies where he keeps the rain, and he will send the rain on your land at just the right times. He will make you successful in everything you do. You will have plenty of money to lend to other nations, but you won't need to borrow any for yourself. You won't need to be printing money like crazy to help people, try and help people out to your destruction soon enough. Verse 13, obey the laws and teachings that I'm giving you today, and the Lord God will make Israel a leader among the nations and not a follower. Israel will be wealthy and powerful, not poor and weak. But you must not reject any of his laws and teachings or worship other gods. Is that not ever an incentive to seek this God who promises these things? Wow. How incredible and amazing is that? And we can also turn to Psalm 112, where God inspired David. I'll read this from the New Living Translation. Psalm 112. Praise the Eternal. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commandments. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever. I know many people in this body whose good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their businesses fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They don't fear bad news. They confidently trust the Eternal to care for them. They're confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. They share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. Here again, I say, there is a Savior in our future. This is the Savior that is giving these promises to us as an incentive to do good, leading us to repentance, as we're told in Romans. It's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. The third section I'd like to read from is in Isaiah chapter 30. I'd like to read this one from the Passion Translation. Isaiah chapter 30, starting in verse 8. God told me to write down in a book words meant for the coming generation as an eternal witness Isaiah writes, for they are stubborn rebels, children, always telling lies. Well, you watch the news nowadays, it makes us yearn for our Savior. Children always telling lies who refuse to listen to Yahweh's instruction. They say to the seers, stop seeing your visions. They say to the prophets, stop prophesying to us about what is right. Prophesy only pleasant things to us, even if they are illusions. Be done and leave this narrow way. Turn aside from this hard path. Don't confront us anymore with the Holy One of Israel. Boy, isn't that the truth of those that we hear in various movements and protests nowadays? How much do we need a Savior in our future? He says in verse 12, therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel has to say. Because you have despised this message and trust in your own clever abilities to deceive and rely on oppression. Wow, how many are relying on oppression these days? Your own sin will become like a high bulging wall that's cracked and about to collapse. In an instant, it will fall down. The eternal Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, says, come back to me. Our Savior says, come back to me. By returning and resting in me, you will be saved. By returning and resting in me, you will be saved. In quietness and trust, you will be made strong. But you refused. And though you boast, you say, no, we'll flee on horses. You will indeed flee for your lives. You say, we'll ride on swift horses, but your pursuers will be swift to chase you. Do we not see that in this day and age when we need to be saved? He says, 1,000 will flee at the threat of one, and all will flee at the threat of five, until nothing will be left of you, like a lonely flagstaff on the top of a hill, or like a signpost on a barren mountain. This is what the Savior in our future says in verse 18. God's promise to his people. Verse 18, chapter 30 of Isaiah says, this is the reason the Lord is still waiting to show his favor to you. God is still waiting to show his favor to us so he can show you his marvelous love, to show you that there is a Savior in your future. He waits to be gracious to you. Verse 18. He sits on his throne ready to show mercy to you. For Yahweh is the Lord of justice, faithful to keep his promises. Overwhelmed with bliss are all those who will entwine their hearts to him, waiting for him to help them. Oh, that my people would pray and seek my face. God is just waiting for us to turn to him, to humble ourselves and pray and seek him. Verse 19, yes, the people of Zion who live in Jerusalem will weep no more. How compassionate he will be when he hears your cries for help. He'll answer you when he hears your voice. Even though the Lord may allow you to go through a season of hardship and difficulty, he himself will be there with you. He'll not hide himself from you as he is nowadays. For your eyes will constantly see him as your teacher. We can remember from our grade school days how the teacher is always silent during the test. Here it says, God will not hide himself from you, for your eyes will see him constantly as your teacher. When you turn to the right hand or to the left, verse 21, you will hear his voice behind you, to guide you, saying, this is the path. Follow this. Follow this way. Then you'll view and you'll see your idols as they are, unclean. Your silver overlaid idols and gold-plated images are defiled. You'll discard them like a filthy cloth, saying to them, good riddance. Then God will supply you, verse 23, with abundant rain for the seeds that you sow. He will bless you with an incredible harvest. And in that day, he will give you lush, broad pastures for your cattle. Even your oxen and donkeys that work the soil will feed on good grain separated from its chaff. On a day of great slaughter, when all towers tumble, God will bless you with sparkling streams and bubbling brooks flowing down every high hill and every lofty mountain. Moonlight will shine as bright as sunlight. And the sun's glare will become seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days rolled all into one. That will be the day when the Lord Yahweh heals the bruises and the wounds that he has inflicted. The day that is coming for the Savior that we so need in our future. Who will do this? Our Savior is already in our future. As we can read by Paul's writing in Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Acts 5, 31, it says, him God has exalted to the right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Philippians 3, 20, we can recall Paul wrote to the Philippians and said in chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await our Savior. The Savior who is already in our future, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can recall when Christ was talking with his disciples in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As their Savior, he told them, peace be with you. And this has struck me so deeply recently, where he told them, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. And that's when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, in verse 22. And 23, he says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they've been retained. God gave them the authority to heal and forgive sin. So how did God the Father send Jesus Christ as our Savior? How did he send his son as his son sends us? Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He was quoting Isaiah when he read to them Isaiah 61 in Luke chapter 4. He said, because God has anointed me to do five things as a Savior to all mankind. Emmanuel, God with us. God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This good news, these positive, uplifting promises, this good news, to preach it to the poor, number one. Number two, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted. That's why he gave them authority to forgive sins. To proclaim liberty, number three, to the captives. To set captives free, number four, and recovery of sight to the blind. To give blind people the ability to see. Number five, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This is the Savior we need in our future and in our lives daily. The world needs to know that a Savior is in its future. We've been called to be on our Savior's team. That's why Paul tells us in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 18 to 21, when he tells us that we've been given what? As those on Jesus Christ's team. What have we been given? A ministry of reconciliation. God has committed to us his word of reconciliation. In Obadiah, we can read a prophecy about those saviors in the future. Where will they come from? Those that Jesus Christ has called out of this world as his elect. Obadiah, verse 17 and 21. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. Deliverance and holiness. Verse 21. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion and judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. What does the Savior do? A Savior, Yasha. A Savior brings deliverance. A Savior provides victory. How does a Savior do this? Through Jesus Christ's beloved friend. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, we have come to know and believed the love which God has for us. That's how we can be saviors on his team. He prayed for us in John 17 that we would be able to be with him where he is with his Father. In 1 John 4:16, he says, we've come to know and have believed the love that God has for us, because God is love. And the one who abides in this love, in the Savior's love, abides in God. And God abides in him. What does that mean? How do we abide? What is that word in the concordance, Strong's Menno? To abide is an action verb, meaning, by Strong's definition, to stay in a given place, in a given state or relationship or expectancy. To stay expectant. We are staying expectant because we know we have a Savior in our future, and we need to share and want to share this with the world, with all those we come in contact with. Abiding means to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry. There is a Savior in our future, a Savior in your future, one who has plans for us. What better news? What more positive news can there be for such a time as this? To be sharing this with the world, giving them the incentive and the inspiration and a reason to seek God and humble themselves and pray. To share this with the world in every way we are able, that there is a Savior in your future.